Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we thank you so much for just the stuff that you're doing in this place. Thank you, God, that you have a word to speak. And we just ask that you make us ready to hear. God, I pray that you open up our minds, our hearts. God, the very depths of our souls, and make us ready to receive exactly what it is that you would have to say to us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. You know, as we brought our kids into the sanctuary this morning via Zoom, you know, there are some churches that it's kind of a way of life. You know, back when, in the day when churches were open, there are some churches where the kids are brought into the main service and sit in the main service with the adults. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those churches. My grandma always went to one of those churches. It was just kind of a way of life. Well, I was hearing from this man who went to such a church, and he said that his three-year-old son was insistent to be the one to drop the offering envelope into the basket. So week after week, that was his job. The mom and dad knew. They put their offering in the envelope. They give it to the son so that when the baskets came, he could be the one to drop it in there. And so it went on for months. And it was just kind of like their family thing. Until one day, apparently this three-year-old boy gets up in front of the church and said, "So when is God going to pick up his paycheck?" Two weeks ago, we confronted some misconceptions in church culture about giving, about God's perspective on giving, to have a healthy outlook and to have God's heart, as the Apostle Paul really articulates it well here in Philippians chapter 4 about this connection that we have to God when we give and the way that God responds to us. And we broached the subject. We hit some misconceptions and some ideas. It's not about us paying off God. It's not about us paying off the church. It's not a money grab. It isn't any of those things. It's an act of worship. And the same way that we are connected to our local church and we serve God in the way that we pray and the way that we read and the way that we give of our time and our energy as acts of worship, so giving is meant to be an act of worship. It's not just about doing our job. It's not about us being able to check off the mark of, you know, religious activity and that we give our tithes. It's just meant to be us pouring out our heart into God, into God's people, and a partner in his work. Well, before we move off the topic of money and close out the book of Philippians, which we will do next week, there is one last misconception about giving that I feel like God would have us confront today. And that is the way that God responds and rewards to giving. See, there are some ministries that are out there that preach the gospel of giving more than they preach the gospel according to salvation by faith alone through Jesus alone. They preach the gospel of giving. We call it the health and wealth gospel, right? We call it the prosperity movement. Guys that would say stuff to their churches and to their congregations and to their tent meetings, "Hey, if you give to our ministry, God will bless your bank account. You give God your thousands, God will give you his tens of thousands." And the way that they present giving and God, the way that God rewards giving, it's kind of like an investment strategy. You pour into us your pennies, God will give you dollars. And so if you want millions, you give us thousands and hundreds of thousands. It's the way that they present it in such a way that God is so good and he's going to give you. So keep on giving to us and that's how you're going to blow up your bank account. And then they take it farther than that by saying, well, then it'll extend to all of your endeavors. Whatever you do is going to prosper. And your health, well, that's going to get in order. And your relationships, that'll get in order. Just give, just give, just pour financially into this ministry and God will bless you. Now, for the most part, I think for those of us that are in Bible teaching churches, we don't necessarily buy into that. We hear about that nonsense, we roll our eyes, we turn off the TV, we, you know, shut it all off, and we recognize that that stuff is so out of bounds and so out of line with God's word that it doesn't even register with us. But there can be this idea in us that the rewards of God are always given to us in a way that makes our life happier or better or more prosperous. See, we might not take it to the extremes that some of these health and wealth movements do, but we can, in our own minds, connect that idea thinking, well, if I'm giving to God, then he should be giving to me, and it should look a certain way. And so the topic of our Bible study this morning is how God rewards generosity. How God rewards generosity and what that looks like. And so with our text, it's important to understand the context. And so we're going to back it up to verse 10 for some perspective where Paul says this. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, just to set a foundation for our Bible study, remember that Paul is expressing thanks to the church in Philippi for the gift, the care package of sorts that he received from the Philippians through their brother, through their friend Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was their messenger and they gave stuff to Paul. It was probably financial, but it was probably also material. Like there is just whatever Paul's needs were, they were trying to invest in him and just love on him and give to him and meet him right where he's at. And so Paul is just blown away and blessed by their generosity. What I think is interesting in this is he said that there were seasons where the Philippian church had given to him before. He said, you remember when I left Macedonia and I got into Thessalonica and you guys were the only ones that really supported me through all of that stuff. And then back it up to verse 10, he says, then there's the time period where it wasn't a season for you to give, and now it is, and I just rejoice in what God is doing in all of this. Now, between their giving when he was in Thessalonica and their giving to him now as he's under house arrest in Rome, Paul says, and he makes it really clear, that his rejoicing in all of this isn't his getting. It's not in all his receiving, because you remember he said, I've learned in every way to be good in Jesus. I'm all right. I've learned to be flat broke eating nothing but top ramen. I've learned to abound and have some stuff, getting some steak and lobster. Like, and I've lived everywhere in between. I've been okay. No matter whether I was hungry or I was full or I had stuff that I needed or I was at a loss, no matter what state I was in or I found myself in, I'm good because, well, God is good. He said, but I'm rejoicing in the way that you guys give because of what God is going to do in and through you. And he makes that really clear in verse 17. So look at it again with me. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I love that he says, I seek this. This is what I'm after. You know, for all those people that think that churches are all about the getting, unfortunately, there are some churches that are about the getting. But if we are a people that are in line with the heart of God, then it reflects what Paul is saying here in verse 17. That what we're seeking isn't what we're getting through it. It's what God is going to do through it. It's about what God is going to do and accomplish in our giving. See, remember, this is all about worship. It's an act of worship. And I believe that's one of the things that God would have us fully understand is that in our giving, it's all about the way that we value God. And that's in everything. It's not just our finances. It's our time. It's our energy. It's our efforts. It's the way that we serve God and the way that we seek God. It's the way that we value, because really, worship isn't just about, you know, reading the Bible. It's not just about praying. It's not just about singing some songs before a Bible study. And it's not just about giving. Worship is a way of life. It's a state of mind. It is a devotion in our heart. It's the way that we value God in everything. And when we serve God and when we give to God across the board, no matter what level or what area, whether it be in time or in resources, what Paul is saying is we're seeking that. And I'm going to tell you why. It's not because of what we get out of it. It's because of what God's going to do in it. We have a tendency, I think sometimes, to take spiritual things that God has established in his word, and we tweak it a little bit with our own modern way of thinking. When we look at this, we can think, well, when Paul says he's looking for the fruit that's coming to our account through our giving, it's the way that God gives back to us, right? Like we scratch his back, God is going to scratch our back. And so what we do is we take this biblical principle and we have a context for it in our mind that's based on our own modern way of living. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like those people that want to like burn a Hillsong worship CD and give it to somebody and call that their burnt offering. You know what I'm saying? Like that? No, that's bootleg. That's stealing. That's robbing from the rich to give to the cheapskate. Like that's not noble. You know, that's not like a biblical principle. It's taking a biblical idea and modernizing it in our own human framework. And we do the same thing when it comes to God rewarding us and rewarding our giving and rewarding our sacrifices and our service. That it's about what we get in response. But notice what Paul says. He says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Like what God is going to attribute to you, but it's the fruit, it's the product of it. So I think it's important for us to maybe take a second and think about what that fruit is. Because a fruit, it's about produce, right? It's about what the seeds that you planted and the tree that comes up from it, it's about what it produces. So what Paul is saying, I'm seeking what God is going to produce through your giving. Through the seeds of your giving. Well, what was that? Now, I do believe that Paul meant to include immediately after this what God was accomplishing while he was there in Rome. Because he's talking about the fruit of their service and the fruit of their giving. And then shortly after this, he talks about what God's accomplishing in Rome. How do we know? Well, look at what he says in verse 21. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, but especially those that are of Caesar's household." Now, that doesn't necessarily register much to us, but it would have blown the minds of the Philippians. Remember, Philippi was a colony of Rome. And in a lot of ways, they represented Rome well. They were out there in the Macedonian region, but in a lot of ways, they were kind of like little Rome. We've mentioned that before. You know, we have little Tokyo, little China, in our own big cities. Well, they were little Rome. They knew Roman culture really, really well. And so when they were to hear that there were those among Caesar's household that were part of the family of God and that they greeted the church there in Philippi, it would have been mind-blowing to them. Because Caesar at this time was Nero. And if you don't know anything about your history, Nero was really, really bad. Like super wicked, extra evil. He would light Christians on fire and put them up in his gardens and talk about the way that his torches light up his garden. Like this guy was extra evil. And to think that the gospel could ever get into a place where Caesar ruled would have been pretty crazy. I mean, in terms of just the gospel, I'm sure in that culture, they would have thought Rome, especially where Caesar lives, that that would be like Fort Knox. It would be a place that is fortified, where the gospel couldn't get through. And yet, the gospel did get through. How do we know? Because Paul says those of Caesar's household. Now, what does that mean? We don't know. Caesar's household could be the people that are working with Caesar or inside Caesar's government. It could be the Roman guards. It could be actually Caesar's family. What we think happened is that it all started because, well, you'll remember there were Roman guards chained to Paul in his house arrest situation 24/7. These guards would have changed their shifts every 6 hours. It was an ongoing rotation of people handcuffed to Paul. I mean, we kind of talk about it, like this is very much a captive audience, right? Where they went in there thinking that Paul was held captive to them, but instead they were kind of held captive to Paul because this was a dude that could not be stopped. Just remember what he said in the beginning of his letter to the Philippians. He said to them, he's like, you know what? Jesus will be magnified in my body, whether I live or I die. So no matter what, you're going to see Jesus better in me. And so I'm sure they went to Paul and be like, hey, look, Paul, you're under arrest. And he's like, sweet, to live is Christ. All right, well, we're going to kill you. Strike me down, and I shall become more powerful than you could possibly imagine. Because to die is gain. I get to be with Jesus. Like, what do you do with a guy like that? That is, like, legitimately unstoppable. What do you do with a guy like that? And so these guys linked up to him 24/7, hearing the gospel, impacted by the gospel. And what we think happened is that these guys then went into Rome and continued what God began in them, and the gospel began to get spread, and the gates of hell could not prevail, and the truth of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God infiltrated this fortress. And in a place where Nero ruled, the gospel was spreading in his very house. And I believe when Paul is telling this to the church there in Philippi, he's letting him know you guys are a part of that. Because remember in verse 14, he says, you guys have fellowship in my pressures. The way he puts it, he's like, you guys, you know, are joining me in my distress. And the way it reads in the Greek, he's like, you guys have fellowship with me in my pressures. Like, you're going through this with me. And the way that it reads in verse 17 gives us clarity that this was a partnership that God was bringing them and making them a part of. So whatever God accomplished in Paul, God was accomplishing in the church there in Philippi, because they were supporting Paul, they were helping Paul, they were investing in Paul. They couldn't be there with him. I'm sure none of them wanted to be in handcuffs either. But what they could do is give. And what they could do is provide. What they could do is be there. You know, like, sometimes we have it in our minds that the only ones that are really doing good for the church or, you know, in God's kingdom are the people that are employed by it. You know, like the pastors and the worship leaders and the missionaries and all that other kind of stuff. Man, I don't know how many different ways we as a church really need to understand that this is a group effort. This is all of us together doing our part. And this is all of us joining together to buy into what God is doing. And we all have different roles to play. And you might be a person where you're thinking like, Brandon, I can't speak in front of people. Like, if I were to try and share the gospel, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, for one, and this is a whole other Bible study, if you were to step out, God will use whatever it is that you say. God just does that because it's by his power, by his spirit. It's not by our efforts anyway. But maybe your part in this is to pray. You know, we could use way more prayer warriors in this place. People that just want to just pray and will go to war in prayer. That's powerful. Man, you want to invest some of your time and your talents? Man, we got some stuff around here. We don't have a giant staff. And if you want to come in and help out, we could use it. Maybe some of you don't have a lot of work right now. Maybe your hours have been, you know, pulled back a little bit. You got some extra time on your hands. You got some gifts. You got some talents. You got some abilities you could pour into. Yeah, let's do it. Let's be partners. Give whatever you want to put towards serving God, awesome. Might be like, well, I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of abilities or energy or freedom, and I can't preach the gospel, but I got some resources I could give you. Yeah, God will use that too. It's just about the way that we value him with what he's given us, and we pour into that, and what happens is we all become partners in this. And here's the thing I think that's important for us to realize and to recognize. Is that when Paul says in verse 17, he goes, I'm seeking the fruit that's going to be held to your account. We kind of think of it in terms of, well, maybe we're talking about rewards. We're talking about the way that God gives back to us. Or maybe we're talking about heavenly rewards. And so when we start thinking in those terms, sometimes we can get a little bit twisted up. And so before we move on, let's just address that for a second. I think sometimes when we think, okay, well, if we're talking about heavenly rewards, is that really that worth it? Yes. I think because we don't fully understand how God is going to reward us when we're in heaven and how God gives to us when we're in heaven, sometimes we kind of prefer the reward we understand now instead of the greater reward that we don't understand later. You know, and so we have a tendency to dismiss that. But if God is preparing a place for us and it's much greater, much better than anything we've ever seen or understood or even heard about, and God says, I'm going to reward you in that space, in that place, like, we need to check ourselves if we start thinking that that's less than. At the same time, it's not about what we get in the here and now. It's about perspective, and it's about having an eternal perspective, because the fruit to their giving wasn't just about what God was going to give back to the Philippians. It's about people getting saved. Like, think about that. So if you're in Philippi and you're hearing about the gospel infiltrating into Rome and people that were in, like, just ground zero of all things evil, in that place they're hearing about Jesus. In that place, God is rescuing souls that were bound for eternal hell. And they are getting the gospel, and they're giving Jesus, and the gospel is spreading, and people are hearing about Jesus. Isn't that worth so much more than what we get for ourselves? Like, if the Philippians never saw a dime because of their giving to Paul, we need to recognize that even now in heaven, as they have the big picture, they wouldn't care because there are people with them in heaven because of their gift and because of their sacrifice and because of what God did. See, when it comes to rewards, there's a perspective that we need to have. Leave a marker here with me and turn with me, if you will, to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When it comes to God's rewards, and when we think about what God does and how God rewards what we do, and when we start thinking about the fruit that comes from our investment that God will kind of put to our account, it's not so much the bank account that God is concerned with. Look at this. He tells us in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, in verse 19, you see where it says, "Do not lay up." That word "lay up," or at least that phrase "lay up," is the same word that Jesus used for treasure. So the way that this should read is, do not treasure the treasures of earth, but instead treasure the treasures of heaven. Do not value the stuff that earth values. Living large, a nice house, a nice ride, prosperous and easy living. He's like, that stuff's all temporary. When he talks about, you know, stuff rusting and getting destroyed and thieves breaking in and steal, I mean, like, that's stuff that we know well in this community, right? And we all know, man, anything that we get here, anything we get here in terms of just material goods or wealth or whatever, it's all temporary. And what Jesus is saying, why do you value the things that are temporary? Instead, value the things that are eternal. Souls in heaven who get to have Jesus like we have Jesus. That's way more valuable. It's so much greater than what we think of it. When we think rewards, we have such a limited view so often because we're thinking about what we get, about getting ours. And God, I would have us understand through the Apostle Paul that it's so much more than that. It's so much greater. It's so much grander. It's so much more amazing. Because how do you measure the value of a soul? As Christians, right? We talk about how we value human life, right? Like, that's a big deal for us. We value human life. And that's a God-made thing. That's something that God has instituted. It's something that God has planted in our hearts because we understand that from the beginning of time, we were created in the image of God, yeah? Angels weren't created in the image of God. Animals weren't created in the image of God, but we were. And so we understand that with each human that exists, God created that human, and we were made to reflect the very image, the character, and the characteristics of God, and we do so together. That's why we value human life, because every single one of us represents that truth. But do we only care and value human life as long as it's lived on this planet? No, we know better, right? A human life isn't about our birth and our passing on this rock. It's about the eternal existence of our soul. And if we value what heaven values, then we value that more than anything we could get for ourselves. And Paul said, that's that right there. That's what I'm seeking. It's not about what I get. It's not about how I receive from your giving and from your sacrifices and from the worship of your financial and physical offerings. I'm seeking what God's going to do through this and how he's going to draw people to himself. So when we start thinking about how God rewards our giving, we need to think big picture. How is God going to use this if I'm investing this into the church? If I'm pouring my time and my efforts and my energy into God, into his work, into his people, how is God going to draw people to himself? Man, Brandon, I don't know. I mean, I can paint some walls. It's interesting how some nice looking walls can impact somebody that doesn't know Jesus. They walk into a place and they see something that looks kind of nice and they're drawn into it saying, huh, this looks pretty cool. I wonder what they do here. You know what I'm saying? Not that God can't use dirty walls or, you know, do stuff in spite of dirty walls, but I'm telling you, don't like marginalize our efforts or the things that we do because God can use all of it. You might say, well, Brandon, I can't really do any of that stuff, but I can be a greeter. You know how powerful it is to be a greeter? Somebody walks into this place and there's a person standing there that can look them directly in the eye and say, how are you doing today? God bless you. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. We're so glad to see you. And they stand at their post and they stand there at the ready week in, week out, and they haven't seen somebody and be like, hey, I noticed I haven't seen you. Not that I'm trying to judge you, but I just want you to know that we've been missing you and that we love you. And it's so good to see you. You realize how powerful that is? Like even that right there. We don't know. That could be a seed that draws somebody to Jesus. They could be in heaven because you said hi to them or because you painted a wall or because you gave your tithe. You just never know. But that's how we measure reward. But at the same time, because God is good, he still does bless us. It's written there all throughout his word. And Paul talks about that. Look at verse 18. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 18. I love... We're going to talk, this part kind of really gets me excited, and I'm going to show you why in a second, because the way that Paul says this, the imagery and the way that Paul says this in the original language is powerful. It's awesome. Look at verse 18. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is what I love about this, right? The way that we read this often kind of is... we can misunderstand or mistake what's being said. And so look at verse 18 with me. When he says, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He said, so you guys gave to me as an act of worship to God, and God blessed it, and it was honorable to God, and it moved God. And because of that, like because of your giving and because of your act of worship, he said, I'm good. I'm taken care of. He said, I am full. And the way that it reads in the original language, he says, I am filled to the full. In other words, I was empty, but it filled up everything that I needed, and now I am filled to the brim. I am at capacity. I am good because of your sacrifice and your act of worship to God. Verse 19. Then he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That phrase, supply, is the same word for full that he used in verse 18. So the way that it reads in the original language is like there's symmetry. That God has symmetry. He said, you guys, out of your act of worship, filled my life. And God is going to fill your life and fill your needs to capacity. Now, this is where we can kind of get off a little bit. So, just real quickly, let's understand a couple things. When we start talking about God filling our needs, some of us get a little hung up there because there are some people that legitimately have a hard time with God saying, God, I thought you were supposed to take care of all of my needs, and I've been needing in this area for a long time. I got more bills than I have income. Or I've been so lonely, I'm looking for somebody. Like, I have these gaping needs in my life, and I'm waiting for you to respond. Okay, that in and of itself is a whole topic that we don't have time to fully invest and get into, but let's just have a little bit of perspective. Because this is what God proves himself in his word and in our relationship to do every single time. That God meets our needs in accordance to his infinite wisdom, according to his infinite love, according to his infinite goodness, according to his infinite character, that God gives to us in accordance by his power, and he always does right by his people. So if you're feeling like you still got some kind of need in your life, maybe there's something that God wants to accomplish in that. Maybe there's a way he's trying to talk to you. Maybe the way he's trying to show you that he's got you, or that he's more valuable than the things that you're seeking. Now, we can go into that in a lot of different ways, but understand this. God always, always fills our needs in accordance to his wisdom, his character, his goodness, his love. And he does it by his riches. Now, this is where we get a little bit off too. Because when we hear riches, if I were to tell you, hey guys, I am rich. Well, you guys know me well enough to know that that is, that is more like an image. Like I am rich maybe in Raider gear. Or, you know, like I'm rich in family because as you saw, you know, a couple of my kids looking super awesome. Like, not gonna lie, hearing Noah pray almost broke me. And I hear him pray all the time. But just seeing him up there and letting you guys witness that and all that stuff, which, by the way, I did not set up. It wasn't like I put pastor kid number one. He just so happened to be the youngest. And for whatever reason, he volunteered. And man, I am rich in my family. Beautiful wife, amazing kids. God's good to me. You guys get it, right? But if I were to go out there and I'd be like, hey guys, I'm rich, they'd be like, how much you got? As a matter of fact, in this neighborhood, there might be some people forcibly trying to figure out how much I got. So when we think about God giving to us and supplying our needs according to his riches, sometimes we think it's financial. Hey, look, God owns all the money, right? The Bible says it's not like God needs our money. God owns all the money. We're told in Haggai, Jesus, or God told Haggai the prophet, he's like, I own all the gold and I own all the silver. Like, it's not like I'm trying to get anything from you guys. I have it all. As a matter of fact, anything that you have is me lending that to you. So when we're like, man, why do I got to give God 10%? It's like, why does God let you get 90? Know what I'm talking about? So God owns all of that. And when he gives to us, it's not like he's given to us in accordance to his bank account. He's given to us in the riches of all that God is. Again, go to Ephesians and read about all the things that we get in Jesus. See, we're told here by the Apostle Paul, God will fill up all of our need according to his riches in glory by Jesus. Because we have Jesus, we have access to all God is. His grace, his goodness, his care, and his just limitless ability to forgive and to be patient and to love us. Like the riches of all that God is. Because what this means is that God fills our need with him more than it means he fills our need with the stuff. So God does have a reward system. He gives us, and he gives to us himself. And when we give of ourselves to him, he responds to that. And that's across the board, whether it be our financial giving or our time or whatever else. You might say, well, what about my service? Yeah, he blesses that. That's why Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. God does stuff through that. When you make personal sacrifices for following Jesus, you might say to Jesus, like Peter said, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus would say to you, as he said to Peter, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. He said, eternally and even now, if you lose anything for my sake and for the sake of the kingdom of God, don't you know I'm going to give you back so much more than anything you ever lost? And so he tells us in 2 Corinthians, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this isn't necessarily talking about amounts in the way that we think, right? So we're thinking, well, see, that's almost like prosperity. Like you give more, you get more from God. That's not exactly what he's talking about. And it's not just talking about the amounts as we tend to think of the amounts. Remember back in the Gospel of Luke, remember when Jesus was there at the temple? Remember as he was observing the people giving their offerings, he saw these rich dudes, these like bougie folks coming in and dropping off like just stacks on stacks of cash, right? Right there in the offering. And then there's this little widow that comes in. And she drops in her two mites. And Jesus calls his disciples over and he's like, hey, look at this. You see that little widow over there? She's broke and poor. She didn't even give a small percentage of what these rich folks gave. But I'm telling you, she gave more than all of them combined. Because they gave out of their riches. She gave out of her poverty. She gave her very life. And Jesus said, because of that, the value of her giving is so much greater. So it's not about the amounts, right? It's about the heart. It's about the sacrifice. It's about the worship. And God responds to that. And when we worship God and we value God with everything that we have, God responds in kind. That's why Paul would go on to say in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8, so let each one of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful or hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You know that all sufficiency in the Greek is the same word for contentment that Paul used in Philippians chapter 4. That God in everything will make you content, make you good as a result of you worshiping him with your life in the way that you value him. That's how God rewards. That's how God blesses. So when we think, like, how does God bless my giving? Or how does God bless my serving? How does God, like, how is he going to reward me for this? Is my bank account going to get large? Maybe. Maybe not. But that's not the point. The point is what God's going to accomplish through it and having a heart for God through it. See, at the end of the day, I believe this is what God would have us hear. Give like me, and I'm going to give like me. You give like me, I'll give like me, and you'll see what this is all about. You'll see eternally the value of all of this and the way that I draw people to myself. See, at the end of the day, aren't we called to be like him? So our giving should reflect that no matter what it is. As I get older, I hear more than I ever heard when I was younger, and I heard it a lot. I'm starting to look more and more like my dad. I couldn't stand that for the longest. Like, even when my family were like, ooh, that look you just had right now, that looks so much like your dad. I mean, no, it's not. Right? And I'm like ready to fight him. But as I'm getting a little bit older and I'm starting to see it, even in my own perspective, I'm like more resigned to it. I'm like, that's right. Okay, look, I look more and more like my dad from a long, 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 long time ago, back in the day when he was handsome. Thank you. I just want to look like God. And I want to give the way that God gives. And I want to value what he values. And I want to let him respond however he wants. And I pray more than anything else that it's not about me getting, it's about people coming to Jesus. And I want to have that perspective and let God reward how God rewards, because it is a real reward and far more valuable than anything I could even understand. That's how God rewards his people who give. So next time when you're thinking like, well, I mean, do I really need to do 10%? Look, we're not going to put a money thing on it. How is God worshipped in that? Where's God in your heart in that? Well, I mean, giving 5 minutes before and after service, like, shouldn't that just be enough? How's God worshipped in that? Where's the value of God in your heart? Think in those terms. And then God will reward on his terms. And it's far better. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the perspective that your word gives. And I pray, God, that there would be in us just a real sobering understanding that we tend to value things that are temporary. So teach us, Lord Jesus, to do as you said, to treasure what you treasure, to not treasure what the world treasures, but to treasure what you treasure. And when we're thinking about our giving, not thinking about what we're getting in return, but what you are going to accomplish through it. I thank you that you do give to us. I thank you that you do bless us. I thank you for the fact that you promise to engage us as we engage you, that you will fill our needs according to all that you are. But I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be selfish and self-seeking and self-centered in the way that we even give, but that we would look like you and give with your heart and let you do as you will. Father, we pray that you use this church, that you move through this place. And like the Apostle Paul and his ministry in Rome, I pray, Father, that you would so work in this place that the gates of hell cannot stop what you are accomplishing here, and that the gospel would spread and get into the heart of an evil culture. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll stand with me, in a second we're going to close with some worship. I think there's a principle that is good for us to hear as we close this time together. That it is impossible, according to God's word, it is impossible to outgive God. God is a debtor to no one. He doesn't owe us. It's never a place where we could ever get to the point where we're like, hey, God, I gave you so much, now it's time for you to step up to the plate. It doesn't work that way. God always outgives us because he's that good. So if we go into our giving, be it financial, energy, or whatever, understanding that truth, we're less concerned about what we're going to get out of it and more concerned about what God can accomplish through it as we trust God to do what God does and to bless as only God can bless. We do that, and the gates of hell will not prevail against what God accomplishes in us. God bless you.
Bring all your failures.
Bring all your failures. Your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved the world. Praise God, praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Praise him, for the wonders of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved, God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
God bless you. We'll see you here on Wednesday. Thank you. Hello, hello.
That song makes my back
Donald. Hello.
That song makes my back hurt.